The Lutheran Hour, bringing Christ to the nations. To be put in one's place can be both humbling and exalting. Today, our guest speaker, the Reverend Nathan Mader, says we have a place in the kingdom of God because Jesus took our place on the cross.
Greatness in the kingdom of God is not a matter of merit. Greatness in the kingdom of God is granted by grace. James and John and you and I have a place in the kingdom. However, it has nothing to do with what you've done. But you and I do have a place. And that place is a place of greatness in the kingdom of God. But it has all to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's done it all for you.
Stay with us for Pastor Mader's message titled, Knowing Your Place. The Reverend Nathan Mader is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Staunton, Illinois. Now with a message titled, Knowing Your Place. Here's Pastor Mader.
The text for our message today comes from Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 45. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink, or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink, and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the ten heard this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Thus far the text. When I was a young pastor serving in North Wisconsin, I learned a valuable lesson about knowing my place. I'd been in the ministry about 3 years. I was transitioning into serving the saints at Zion Lutheran Church in the town of Easton, just outside of Wausau, Wisconsin. I learned a lot about the ministry from them. They taught me the joys of serving with and among faithful laymen and women. And these were good lessons. But there were also stinging lessons, like the ones I learned from the hands of my brother pastors in one of our circuit meetings. I was young, full of energy, and ready to take on the world for Christ. As the pastors would gather, we would share ideas on the texts of Scripture, church issues, and all matter of things theological. My problem was that I was too slow to listen and far too quick to speak. In hindsight, that came from being far too interested in making a place for myself. And after all, I had a degree from the seminary. I knew my stuff. But so did these other pastors. Hence the need for me to learn this lesson about my place. It was after a particularly pointed discussion that I was taken aside by one of my brother pastors in the circuit, and it was this conversation that put me in my place. He asked me to take a look around the table, and as I looked, he asked me to count up the years of ministry experience of the older pastors at the table. Now, in our circuit, there were several retired pastors as well as those serving congregations, and the combined number of years of faithful service was well into the hundreds. These men had forgotten more about the ministry than any 3-year rookie could ever know. It was then that he simply said, "Listen more, talk less." That little phrase put me in my place, and now, some 10 years later, I realized that I needed it. And this is exactly what James and John are dealing with when we read about their efforts with Jesus in Mark chapter 10. The students are cozying up to the teacher in hope of making a place for themselves. They say just the right things at just the right time. And when the moment is right, when the teacher is alone with them, it was time to close in for the kill. Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." They'd put in the time and effort. All the attempts to jockey for position were about to pay off. They had Jesus right where they wanted him. The only question remaining was, would Jesus take the bait? Had they managed to make an eternal place for themselves? Had they managed to make a name for themselves at the expense of the other 10? It would seem that they'd maneuvered themselves into the prime position, just like any other mover or shaker in life. Don't we try to do that? Don't we try to manipulate our place with God? Of course we do. Whenever we're under authority, which we all are, we love to present ourselves in the best possible light. But we want to do it at the expense of others. You want your boss to think that you have it all together and that you're an indispensable part of the team, so much so that you would even do the unethical to get ahead. The student covets the favor of the teacher, even to the point of cheating. The athlete strives to be the apple of the coach's eye, so much so that they inject their bodies with performance-enhancing drugs. Children vie for position in the family at the expense of family harmony. Even in the church, there are those who long for the positions of honor so they can impose their will on the congregation or church body, even when it may not agree with God's word. What we see from James and John is nothing new to us. It's part of what we do. This is especially true when we come to grips with the fact that we want our place always to be number one. Now, is there anything wrong with us wanting to do our best? No. Is it sinful to attempt to gain status and position by hook or crook, manipulation or maneuvering? Yes. As we see in Mark 10, Jesus has no time or place for this kind of maneuvering. Jesus will not fall for their trap. He wouldn't bite because Jesus can read hearts and minds. He saw right through the sinful manipulation and motivation of these sons of thunder. The problem that James and John, and we for that matter, have is that we overestimate our ability when it comes to our place with the Lord Jesus. They had been with Jesus. They were thoroughly righteous guys. They'd left their dad and the family business to follow the teacher wherever he would go. They had been on this journey from almost the very beginning. Only Peter and Andrew had longer time with Jesus, and that was only marginally. They were students of the Master. They were servants of the Mighty One that had healed the sick, given sight to the blind, and even raised the dead. They too had been sent out on the Lord's mission and had taught with authority. They had even been used to cast out demons. If anyone deserved a special place in eternity with Jesus, James and John would be prime candidates. As a result, they wanted those seats of honor. The seats at the left and right of the king should not fall to just anyone, and in their minds, they were so much more than just anyone. They were servants of God, after all, and they wanted the world to know it. How about us? Don't we often think that we aren't that bad? How many times do we think that God is just so lucky to have us on His team? He's so fortunate to have me working for Him. Have you ever compared yourself to others and overestimated your worth? Of course you have. We all have. This is the essence of sin. We think of ourselves more highly than we ought. We actually begin to believe the devil's lies and think that we actually deserve a place of credit and honor with the Lord. Sounds a bit like the temptation of the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? Maybe instead of James and John, we should be the ones at the left and right of Jesus in eternity. But Jesus' response to this request for status is telling. He first highlights the fact that these two have no idea what they're asking. They have no idea what cup or baptism Jesus was talking about. And this ignorance, combined with blind ambition, is only surpassed by their foolish answer of yes. It is then that Jesus bursts their bubble. He says, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." greatness in the kingdom of God is not a matter of merit. Greatness in the kingdom of God is granted by grace. James and John and you and I have a place in the kingdom. However, it has nothing to do with what you've done. But you and I do have a place. And that place is a place of greatness in the kingdom of God. But it has all to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's done it all for you. You have a place because Jesus took your place. The coronation of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords took place in an actual place, and that place is no palace. It's a place of dishonor. It's a place of shame. This place was a place of death. Jesus is crowned with glory and not gold. On a Friday we call good, Jesus took his much-needed place on the cross of Calvary and served us to the point of death. Jesus took his place in fulfilling God's promise to Adam and Eve to destroy Satan's head. Jesus took the place that no one, not James or John, would take, and offered his precious life as a ransom for all people. And because he took that place, you have a place with him. The great high priest Jesus offers the greatest once-for-all sacrifice. The great Lamb of God was sacrificed on the altar of Calvary. And look what that place entailed. Who was on his left and right? Malefactors. Sinners. Those deserving death. There, enthroned between the dead and dying, Jesus pays the ransom price for your sin. This ransom buys you a place in eternity. You can't earn it. And you can never deserve it. It is simply given to you out of the mercy and grace and love of God. It's given to you as you receive it, as you're placed under the new covenant of the forgiveness of sins in the water and word of holy baptism. You drink freely of this grace when you're welcomed at his eternal table. This is your place. This is a place of eternal honor. Not knowing your rightful place causes only divisions and disaster. Mark 10 tells of the indignation of the other disciples when they found out that James and John were maneuvering for position. But that anger was not out of shock as much as it was out of disgust that they had not made the move themselves. And in this, we see that this is more than just a James and John problem. It's an every person problem. As a young pastor, I needed to be put in my place by older and wiser brothers that I might gain insight and blessing. And so it is with you today. The wisdom of my brother pastor is good for us to hear. Listen more. Talk less. Hear this today. You have been put in your place, and this placement is one of goodness and grace, of love and life. Jesus has placed you as his brother or sister. You have all the inheritance rights of any blood relative. This has been given to you. Your place in eternity is secure and sure. It's not dependent on you or your effort. No, your place is certain and secure because of Christ and his cross. Today, you've been put in your place. God's word puts you in that place. But it's not a place of correction. Instead, it's a place of salvation and service. Not a place of serving me and myself. Not a place that puts me in the limelight. But a place of serving my Lord and my brothers and sisters in Christ. This place is a seat of honor. While it may not be at the right or left hand of Jesus in the kingdom, it is a treasured place. This place belongs to all those whom the Holy Spirit has called to faith in Jesus Christ. And this place is yours. Amen.
By grace you have been saved through faith. It is the gift of God. Been saved through faith. It is the gift of God. Not works, lest any man should boast, for we are created in Christ. Good works God has prepared for us, that we should walk in them. By grace you have been saved, through faith. It is the gift of God. By grace you have been saved, faith. It is the gift of God. Because of His great love for us, our God, whose mercy is rich, He has made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in sins. By grace have been saved, through faith. It is the gift of God. By grace you have been saved, through faith. It is the gift of God.
From the CD, By Grace, music by Jimmy Young. You're listening to The Lutheran Hour. Did you know The Lutheran Hour is also available in Spanish? To learn more about Para el Camino, the new Spanish version of The Lutheran Hour, go to our website, LutheranHour.org.
Our sins are from his driven side forever flows the pure stream of love. Love that holds us with our raiment worn by all who feast above.
Christ took our place of shame and dishonor in order to give us a place of acceptance in the kingdom of God. Each week, the Lutheran Hour offers listeners God's free gift of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. This ministry is supported entirely through the generous support of listeners like you. Your contributions will help us share the message of God's grace with others throughout the world. Please support this effort with your prayers and, as God enables you, through your generous financial gifts. Call 1-800-876-9880 or visit our website, LutheranHour.org. Or write, The Lutheran Hour, 660 Mason Ridge Center Drive, St. Louis, Missouri, 63141. With your continued faithful support, we are bringing Christ to the nations and the nations to the church. And now Pastor Mader leads us in praying the Lord's Prayer.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen.
Judgment Day be optional for some? I'm Mark Eicher, here with Pastor Ken Klaus.
Hi, Mark.
First of all, what do we understand Judgment Day to be?
Judgment Day coincides with the second coming of Christ, when Jesus is going to return to judge the world in his glory. On that day, the dead are going to be raised, and Christ will immediately gather all the nations before him and render final judgment upon each individual.
So on that day, all people will be divided into two groups, right?
Yeah, the right-handed and the left-handed.
Excuse me.
Well, two groups. The believers and the unbelievers. Uh-huh. The righteous and the unrighteous. The sheep and the goats. The wheat and the chaff.
I get it. Okay, but more specifically, those who have Jesus as their Savior and those who don't.
Yeah. Now, so far, we haven't gotten to our question, have we?
Well, we're getting there. Now, those who are believers have already been forgiven of their sins and redeemed by Jesus, correct?
Right.
So if believers are already forgiven, why do they have to be part of Judgment Day? Aren't they more or less pre-qualified?
Okay, let's try to answer. First thing I have to say may sound a tad harsh. I really don't mean it to be, but it's probably going to sound that way. First, our presence is requested. The Lord who loved us when we were unlovable, who sent his Son to save us when we really didn't want anything to do with him, is asking us to be there on Judgment Day. If we didn't have any other reason other than that, that should be enough.
Mm-hmm.
But, of course, attendance is not optional. Even those who don't believe in God are going to be required to stand before the Lord. You know, sometimes I think it's like winning an Academy Award. If you're getting the award, you ought to be there in person. Out of respect for the people who've given you the award, you ought to be there.
Now, of course, heaven is not a reward for anything we've done.
Yeah, absolutely not. We are saved entirely, completely, because of Jesus' sacrifice. Out of respect for him, we ought to be glad to be there.
And you said there were other reasons?
Well, there are. Through faith in Christ, we have been declared innocent. Now it's time for the judge to pronounce the sentence.
And I'd like to hear that official pronouncement.
Yeah, I would think. Can you imagine a criminal who's been acquitted not wanting to be there to hear the judge say, "Hey, you're free to go"?
That would be strange.
On Judgment Day, the Savior will return in glory. He's going to gather all before him, and all will receive the result of what they did in this world, both good and bad.
Now, that's starting to sound a little risky again.
And it really would be if we were standing there on our own merits and what we did. But because of Jesus, the sins of believers no longer count against them. That's why the Lord isn't even going to mention them. Believers will be judged only according to their righteous deeds, most of which they won't even remember doing. That's why we don't need to be afraid of that day.
Now, in Bible passages describing the judgment, the Lord doesn't even bring up the things we have done wrong because he carried all of that to the cross and left it there.
Yeah, we stand before the Lord totally innocent. And on that day, we're going to be doing something unique, something special. We are going to be offered a chance to begin thanking God for his wonderful act of undeserved kindness.
And we'll have all of eternity to continue doing that.
Yeah, exactly so. Luther summed it up for us when he said, "The judgment pertains to the believers as little as it does to the holy angels. All believers enter out of this life into the kingdom of heaven without judgment and are even the judges of others."
Well, I think we've covered quite a bit of ground here today. Could you say in closing why Christians then should be glad to be there on Judgment Day?
Be glad to. In summary, we should be there because the Savior has asked us to be there. The Savior who died and rose for us so that we could be numbered among the righteous.
Mm-hmm.
That should be enough. But we should also be glad to be there so we can hear the Lord speak our sentence, so that we can begin an eternity of praising him. We should be glad to be there because it's absolutely the right thing, the grateful thing to do. And lastly, and we haven't talked about this one before, because we'd be missing a wonderful moment if we weren't there.
This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.